I have been doing a special series, and it deals a little bit with eternity. It deals some with death. It deals some with heaven. But this one today is a little different as far as the title is concerned. Something better than heaven, something worse than hell. Now, you're going to say, well, what can be worse than hell, or what can be better than heaven? Well, that's what I'm going to tell you. And when you hear this message in its entirety, don't just go through parts of it and go to something else. Watch all of it. You're going to understand some things. Probably the greatest question that human beings have around the world is, why am I really here? Am I an accident? Am I just a human being that lives 70, 80, or 90 years on earth, and then we vanish and go away into oblivion and into nothingness? And then there's another thing that I've really pondered lately is, why did Christ come to form the church? Now, I know he didn't come to have us just build buildings, although they're needed. He didn't come just so we'd have worship teams and choirs, although they are a blessing. He didn't come just so preachers could have a job, although that ministers are needed and called of God. So what are we really here for? And then my question for every one of you watching, which has been stirring in my spirit so much, especially since I've turned 65 years of age, what are you doing about your next destiny, which is eternity? Every one of you watching me, you have three very powerful assets. And I call it the I factor because all three of these begin with the letter I. First of all, you have intelligence. And intelligence is connected to wise decisions. In fact, I looked up the definition of the word intelligent, and it means, or intelligence, it's the ability to skillfully apply knowledge or to process information. So you get knowledge, and through it, by applying it and knowing how to apply it, it's called being intelligent. Now, the second word that you need to know is integrity. Integrity basically involves keeping your word. If you promised it, you do it. If you said you were going to do it, you fulfill it. Here's a definition of the word integrity: the quality of being honest and having strong moral and spiritual principles and being upright. You know, if you have a business, for example, you want to have integrity. You want to do your work, and if it didn't get done right, instead of you blaming everybody and saying, I'm not going to fix it, your integrity says, I'll make it right. And I'm going to tell you, businesses that have high integrity will always have people who support them. Now, here's the third thing that's important. It begins again with the letter I. I call these the three I factors. Influence. Influence has to deal with people that you are impacting. If you can impact people's decision, if you can impact a person's choice, if you can influence a person toward good, that is called influence. And what that means is this: having an effect on the character, development, or behavior of a person. Influence. One of the great men that was a businessman, and he's passed away, was a man named Rockefeller. And he even made the statement that when it came to having influence, he would give anything of any amount of money in order to have that and keep that, because that's the greatest thing you needed in the business world, is to be able to have influence. Now, can I tell you something? God did not give you intelligence, integrity, and influence just so that your job would be successful, just so that your church would grow and people would be talking about what a great congregation you have. Here's what I believe with all of my heart. These three abilities that you should develop in your life will help you influence a person to get to heaven. Now, let me ask you this. What would be better than heaven? Because if you're a Christian, and I hope that you are, and if you're not, I hope you will become a true believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Savior is saving you from your sin and giving you eternal life, but Lord is you living for Him and Him directing everything you do in this life. So, back to the question, what would be better than heaven? Just think about this for a moment. What's better than heaven? The answer is very simple. What is better than you getting to heaven would be you taking your entire family with you, or would be you being able to influence others to enter into a redemptive covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to be born again. What could be greater than that? Is one day to be able to stand before the Lord and have a multitude of people with you and hear them say, thank you for supporting the gospel and helping me to come to the Lord. Thank you for sharing your testimony with me. Thank you for praying for me that day in the hospital before I died and leading me to Jesus Christ. You know, these are the testimonies that you will hear in heaven one day. When Paul talked about we're coming unto Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, to the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect. When we come to when that which is perfect is come, 1 Corinthians 13, all that which is in part will be done away with. But when we get to that point, what's going to matter is John 15, 16, fruit that remained. What do I mean by fruit that remained? Well, the Bible talks about that if we win people to the Lord, and if they continue in their faith, and in the end they enter the kingdom of heaven, that is our fruit that remains. And one of the things that Jesus and the Apostle Paul was very concerned about was that all the people that followed them would follow them till the end. Because your faith is not at this moment. Here's the question. You believe in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So just because you believe in God doesn't make you a Christian any more than writing your name on a barn makes you a cow, or writing your name on a garage makes you an automobile. There must be fruit, results, evidence out of your life. Now someone says, well, how do I know if I am bearing fruit for the Lord? Has your character changed? You were a sinner. You did things bad. Has your character changed? Has your behavior changed? Maybe you're one of those individuals that like the story told about Colonel Sanders. When Colonel Sanders came to know the Lord in the Assemblies of God in Louisville, Kentucky, many years ago when he was living, he asked Wayman Rogers, the pastor, he asked him this during a revival where Colonel Sanders attended. Can God help a man quit cursing that has cursed his entire life? And one of the things they said, even though he'd occasionally slip up, was Colonel Sanders' personality and his behavior changed after he came to really have an experience with the Lord. And he was later baptized in the Jordan River by Pastor Wayman Rogers, who took a Holy Land trip to Louisville, Kentucky. It's a very interesting story. So your fruit is the evidence that you've accepted the Lord by people looking at the behavioral changes that you've encountered. Maybe you're one person, maybe you're a guy and you love telling dirty jokes. Now you're convicted of that. People say, dude, you're not telling the jokes you used to tell. Well, don't be ashamed to say, well, my life's been changed. Jesus changed my heart. That's not in me anymore. So Jesus said this, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you are confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and before the holy angels. So here's the point. If you can intelligently give someone the gospel and influence them toward the kingdom of God, that is something better than heaven, is taking other people with you. Now I want to make a statement here that's really true. I want you to look right at this preacher through your TV screen. There is a difference between a believer and a disciple. And so many times I think that churches are collecting sheep that are believers, but they're not doing a great job on making disciples out of them. I'll give an example. This is a list I've made. Believers want a sermon, but disciples want a word from God, a now word. Believers love listening to choirs, but disciples want to see worship. They want to experience worship. Believers talk about the church, but disciples talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You know, a believer wants to read the Bible, but a disciple wants to do what the Bible says. A disciple wants to do the word, not just hear the word. A believer can actually get in a lukewarm state, but a disciple wants to be on fire, Matthew 3:11. A believer will pick and choose what they want to accept in Scripture, but a disciple says, man, give me the whole loaf. Give me all of it. I want the whole gospel. Or as the old timers used to say, the full gospel. You know, a believer can have compromise in their life, but a disciple will do everything to omit compromise and to be faithful to the end. So what we want to make is disciples, listen, and not just church members. I'll tell you a rather funny story that happened. I've never forgot this when I was just a kid preacher preaching in the state of Virginia. We had a gentleman that was known as the state evangelism director, and he was a good man, loved the Lord. And I was a young minister preaching in the state of Virginia in these rural churches. And usually the revival would go from a Sunday night through a Wednesday night. Sometimes it would go the entire week. Well, I remember I'm young, I'm wet behind the ears. I think at that time I was between 17 to 18 years of age. My mother worked at the state office for a denomination. She was a secretary there. But this particular man, and it was not the man that later became a mentor of me, it was another gentleman. And when I walked in, I was so excited. We had two people come to know the Lord in the revival. Two people. And I wanted to go let them know. So here's this young, wet behind the ears, upstart young teenage preacher, you know, black hair. Yes, that's right. No facial hair. Couldn't grow any, really. Real skinny. You know, looked like a skeleton looked like a scarecrow in the field is what I look like. Bushy black hair. And I'm coming in all excited. And the man looked at me, and instead of rejoicing that two people had their names in the book of life, instead of saying, Perry, that's wonderful, keep up the good work, get as many saved as you can, the first statement out of his mouth is, did they join the church? And I felt stung in my spirit. And I understand that in his position, it was important for him to have every year a report to headquarters of how many members joined the church. And I'm not being critical here, please understand me, but in some denominational systems, you work your way up the ladder by having good numbers. And I walked out of there and I said, Lord, I don't want to be a part of some system that all they want to do is get people saved so they can tithe and join the church. Now, of course, if people love a church, they can do what the Bible calls in Galatians 2:9, receive the right hand of fellowship, and they can become a part. They did that in the early church. But then let me say something on another point of level. It says that God added to the church such as should be saved. So in the bottom line, it's God that increases a local congregation or adds to the church. Let's make that clear. So something better than heaven is being able to take people with you that you have won to the Lord. Now I want you to hear me very carefully, because this is very stirring in my spirit. There is something worse than hell. Now, if a person ends up there for eternity, and, you know, I hear testimonies, I hear stories, I watch things that deal with this, and it will put you under a spiritual burden for every single soul that you meet when you understand hell is real, hell exists, it's underneath the earth, and people go there every single second, and they can't get out. And when I even make that statement, I feel this burden in my heart, and just a tightness in my spirit, a grieving in my spirit that anyone would die lost. Here's something worse than hell. Let's get to the bottom line. If you influence others to do wrong and they die and end up there because of you. If you influence others to do wrong and they end up in hell because of you, that is an absolute tormenting thought. For those of you living, it's a tormenting thought. Here's the deal. It's one thing for you to be disobedient and for you to have to answer to God. But if you pull another person into your disobedience and your sin has led another person who was not sinning, who did not have that weakness to do wrong, you're in what I call double jeopardy. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, and this comes to my mind right now while I'm talking about this, that if two people are joined the definition of fornication and adultery is basically fornication is a sexual relationship outside of marriage. usually between people that are not married and people that are single. But adultery is between two people that have been married or are in a present marriage. So that's kind of the definition between the two, because people may ask you sometimes, what's the difference? But both of them would be considered sexual immorality or sexual sin. The Bible says that when two people come together in that manner, we're talking about sexual act, that the two become one. And that's why the Bible says that when a husband and wife are joined together and they come together in physical relationship, the two become one. They become one in marriage, in the marriage vow and marriage covenant, but they do become one. So what happens is people create a very strong soul tie in situations like that. And this is why young people, let me talk to you for a minute. There's some scriptures in Ecclesiastes that it asks this question, why would you awaken love before the time? And when you become involved in your teen years, maybe early 20s, you're not married, and you're just, you know, going from one person to the next having a relationship. Let me tell you what you're doing. You're awakening emotions before they should ever be awakened. They have to be awakened at the time of your covenant with your companion. You know, husband and wife are married, then you have the relations, and that's when you awaken the passion, the love, and the emotions. And there's millions of you watching me right now, and you know what I'm talking about, because maybe in your earlier days you were very active in that area, but what happens is you create all of these ties, these emotional ties with all these individuals, and it can create down the road later for you in your marriage very, very serious problems. So here's my point, and I want to make this very clear. It's one thing for you to do wrong, and you have to face God at the judgment. It's another thing if you pull a second person into your situation, because now you have caused the other person to sin. So therefore, if you die lost and you have caused all these people to go get drunk with you, if you've caused all these people to go on drugs, and I tell you, one group that's very fearful, that you just fear for, is drug people who sell drugs to people, and they cause people to die of drug addictions, or someone who's been involved with drugs who has murdered people because they didn't pay them the money. I would hate, and I mean this very sincerely, not to condemn someone who's now born again, who's trying to serve the Lord, but I would hate to be that person to think there are people out there that I murdered and killed and they died lost because of me. I don't even want to go there, because the thought of that is just very, very, very troubling. If you think about it, David, if you'll remember, had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, put on a frontline battle so he could have him killed. But David didn't take a knife, a gun, we didn't have a gun, a knife, a sword, or a spear, and kill Uriah, but he had him set up. Now, he was forgiven of the sin, but the Bible says the sword of the Lord never left his house, and he had four sons that died prematurely. So, that's the scripture that you reap what you sow. David sowed it. Yes, God forgave him. But if you'll read the Psalms, he suffered mentally and emotionally his entire life because of the sin he did. He talks about he wet his pillow with tears all night. There was pain. His bones ached, so on and so forth. So, you know, the issue is not can you truly be forgiven if you forsake it? The answer is yes. But there are things that if you have involved other people in, it brings that sense of, oh, Lord, why did I do that? I wish I hadn't done it. It brings guilt and it brings a lot of shame because of you pulling other people in. And you know, I think about Paul. You know, I think about Paul sometimes, and he says this. He says, I cause people to blaspheme. You and I know he consented to the death of Stephen when Stephen was being stoned. And I've often thought, you know, Stephen made it to heaven, but Stephen prayed, don't lay this sin to their charge. And that would have actually been, don't lay this sin of what they're doing to this man, Saul of Tarsus. So as far as Saul answering, I mean, it says whoever sins you remit, they're remitted to them. You can remit someone's sins against you. Now, you're not God. You can't go around, you know, forgiving everybody's sins as far as saying, yeah, I forgive thee. But you can remit what they've done to you. Jesus remitted what they did to him. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen remitted what they did to him. Paul even said at certain times, I pray that God does not hold them this against their charge or their account. And they have very interesting verses. And I'm going to do a major teaching on the judgments where I'm going to bring out stuff that most people have never heard, because I had never heard it in 40 years of preaching, 45 years. And I'm very excited months from now to share that with you, but as a special. But listen to me carefully. Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the sea and land to win a proselyte. When he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So here's hypocrisy. The Pharisees were praying to be seen. They fasted so they would look like they fasted. They enlarged their phylacteries and their garments to look more spiritual. They abused the money of widows. They would clean the outside of their appearance, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly unclean. They did things that were illegal, but they condemned other people for the same thing. They cleaned the tombs of the prophets that their ancestors killed, but bragged on how they would have never killed them. And they would tell people, don't do this, and they would go do it themselves. All right? So here's what I want to say to you that's very important. A lot of times people say, well, that person is a hypocrite. A struggling person struggling with alcohol, with drugs, or whatever their weakness is not a hypocrite if they are trying to get help. They are a person struggling with a problem. But a hypocrite is someone who does all those things that the Pharisees did and is judging everybody else for the very things they're doing. So you don't want to be that, okay? So here's what I would say to you. Serve God. Make up your mind. If you need to make things right with other people through a letter, a phone call, or face-to-face, do it. Forgive others who offended you and make sure that your heart is clear while you're living so that when you leave this life, you will know where you will enter. I have a book I've written, most important book, in my opinion, one of the top three I've ever written in my ministry as far as content and significance. I want to show you how to get it right now.
Randolph County 911, where is your emergency?
There is a horse trailer and a dually just hit an SUV, drove it all the way across the road.
Okay, yeah, if you could get just find out if there's any injuries or entrapment.
There is entrapment, I can tell you that right now.
It was 10 o'clock Saturday morning when I FaceTimed my precious second cousin and very dear friend, telling her about my daughter Amanda preparing to trade in her old vehicle for a new one. I did not know it would be my last conversation with my cousin on the earth. Hours later, I received a call that she'd been killed in an intersection in Elkins, West Virginia. For months, I experienced very intense sorrow while wrestling with so many unanswered questions. Why did God allow a 63-year-old woman, a caregiver, with so many future plans to die so suddenly and without warning? For 3 months, I pored over scripture almost day and night for answers. Out of my research and personal grief, I wrote this 209-page book called Why Did You Leave Us So Soon? The Mystery of a Premature Death, to answer my questions and also questions you have asked me over the years. Here's a few chapter titles. There's a time to die and a time not to die. The danger of being with the wrong people at the wrong place at the wrong time. Why are some healed and others are not? Why did one person die yet another person survive the same accident? How does a person break a protective hedge? How Christians can commit a sin unto death? Why do infants suddenly pass away? Does God honor a deathbed repentance? Here's a few more. How sinning Christians can be delivered to the will of Satan. The danger of offending your angel. Suicide and questions about eternity. Why are many Christians sick, weak, and many have died young? Why at times when you need an answer does God seem to say nothing? That's only 12 of the 22 chapters in the book. I want to say this, if you've ever lost a loved one to death and you had many unanswered questions, I hope you will order this book. It answers numerous confusing questions about the mystery of why people seem to die before their time. It will also teach you the biblical principles of learning how to discern coming danger and pray against it. That's a very important part of this book as well. When you order this new book, I'm including a very powerful audio CD that my dad said to me before he passed away. Perry, let people hear this. It's one of the most important messages I've ever heard. Don't go to hell over a mystery. You can call 1-888-21-BREAD or order online at perrystone.org or request offer WWS-146 and include $30 by writing Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. Again, that's offer WWS-146. You may not need this book now, but you may need it in the future. I hope you'll order it today.
Well, I hope that you'll get the book, Why Did You Leave Us So Soon? You know, when I went to Facebook, I asked them to tell me stories about their loved ones, the people that post. And I'm telling you, some of the saddest stories I've ever heard in my life, losing children, car accidents, plane crashes, drug addictions. And my heart just went out. And most of you know that I based this book upon this precious second cousin here who passed away on May 25th, about 2 hours after I actually FaceTimed her. But anyway, there's a great photo section. I just had to honor her and honor the family here, the mama's family here. And the people that are on the cover, I have their picture in here, and I give you their names and so on. And anyway, there's a great photo section in the book as well. So please get the book. And maybe you don't need it, quote unquote, but if you know someone that's lost a family member, and this is, don't go to hell over mystery. This is the message that my dad said, Perry, please get this in the hands of everybody. And I thought, you know what, this is a good time to do it as well. It's a great message. And most of you know that you do get a password that you can watch a special message when you get the book. Okay, so that's included as well. I hope that you all in the Houston, Texas area will set aside time to be with me. I'm going to put this up where I can read it. Abundant Life Christian Center, February 12th. I think about 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 5 days. Right down there in Lamarck, Texas, Pastor Walter Hallam. This is going to be a huge conference. I'm doing the preaching, and I want you there. I want you to take time and make a plan to at least get there if you have to drive in at least one service. Then we're coming to Mosaic Church, and really looking forward to this, in Clarksville, Tennessee, Pastor Anthony Daly, February 22nd and 23rd. And then we just added this March 14th, 15th, and 16th, House of Prayer International, Monroe, Louisiana. And folks, some of you missed me last time because you didn't know I was there. I'm letting you know in advance. Then, of course, Warrior Fest, March 28th to 30th. It's now time to register for Warrior Fest. And please, if you're coming with the youth group, let your youth pastor register. Mom and Dad, if you're bringing the kids, you do the registration because we want to keep the registration accurate. And I'll be seeing you next week, and we're looking forward to ministering to you next week as well.